Well, good morning, church family. How you doing?
Good morning.
This is what happens when you have habits. Good evening. There we go. If you don't know who I am, I'm Ken Connery, one of the pastors here at the church. Typically on this stage on Sunday morning, and so that's why you hear good morning from me, because this is my regular hangout. But I just want to welcome you, whether you're here at the Source or you're in traditional or part of the Altar Moshe community, a part of the larger family of First Methodist Houston. We're just so glad that you've joined us for worship this Christmas Eve, and we're excited to be here and celebrate the light of Christ. Amen.
Amen.
A couple things I want to let you know about before we get into the word. The first is that if you don't have a candle, you're going to need one by the end of the service, okay? But don't worry, it's the very last thing we're going to do. So at any point, either during communion or whatever, you can go to the back, you can get a candle there if you didn't get one. Also want to let you know that we're grateful. If you consider this place your church home or a place you feel led to give, we are eternally grateful for that. It allows us to do ministry in a multitude of ways for each other as a community and for our community that surrounds us both here and downtown. And so we're grateful for that. If you would feel led to give, you can give online or you can give in the back. We have an offering box right there at the back of the double doors. There's a little giving box there. You can give in that place, and we're grateful for that. But as we go to a story that many of us may have heard a long time For a long time, many year after year after year, we're going to go into Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. But before we go to the word, I want to invite you to embody it and to live it, to breathe it, to be in the story. I don't know how you do that. For me, I'm auditory. So if that means closing your eyes and just listening, just listen to the story. Imagine yourself in that space. If you're a reader and you're an avid reader and you really want to read along, we're going to have the words right there. So go with it. But I invite you in this time to hear the word that God is speaking, a light of transforming power that he has for us today. Let's read the word of God. Luke 2, 8 through 20 says this. Now in that same region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and laying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child laying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd told them. And Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as it had been told them. This is the word of God for the people of God. And together we say, thanks be to God. Now, as a pastor, you know, there's seasons where you get to be creative and you get to have fun and come up with, you know, maybe niche scriptures that people hadn't read very often. But then you get to like Christmas and Easter, and my job is not to reinvent the wheel. Amen? Yes. Right? This is not the day we reinvent the wheel, that we try something completely new, right? Because this is a focal point in the life of the church. It's a beacon. It's important to do what we need to do in this time, in this place, to remind us how we live throughout the year. But if I'm being honest, I struggle a little bit because sometimes, like, we're in the habit of routining, like saying good morning, right? When we're in the habit of things, and there are things that are predictable, the story we hear, we know we're going to hear this story, we know something in this general sense is going to be said, right? Sometimes, if we're being honest, it tends to lose its significance because we get caught up just in the tradition and the pattern of it, don't we?
Yeah.
And so as I was reading this story, and there's this grand moment in the midst of darkness, right? These are shepherds. These are shepherds keeping walk over the flock. Okay, I know that we as Christians have a noble view of shepherds. And that is well earned. And I think that Jesus shows us how important that imagery is. But if you want to understand what a shepherd really was at this time, they were not like the most celebrated people. They were on the lower end of society. They're working the night shift. Some saw them as distrustful or not trustful, right? These are not the people at the highest levels of society. They're not the most respected people. They're not really cared about. They're out there at night, but no one else is giving them a second thought that they're out there at night. They're the forgotten, the unknowns. In the midst of darkness, if something happened to them, who would notice? And so when I read this story and I try to live into it, to try to just grasp what I can of what it might be to be that, I also think about how the greatest king in Israel was David, who was once a shepherd. The one in which they celebrate, the one in which they wanted to see a return of, the one that was given the promise to return, their most celebrated peak of what their leader should look like, the person that they wanted back, was a shepherd. I wonder what it might have been like to be a shepherd and to be scorned by the people, or at least, at the very least, just not cared about in the midst of the people whose greatest leader was once your profession. Add on top of that they're a part of the Roman Empire, and that Israel and Bethlehem and these people are not even much of a blip on the radar of significance in the grand scheme of the empire. And these shepherds are truly at the whims of the world. Not many people are looking out for them. Many people care, and they're in the midst of doing the work, trying to live in the midst of this darkness. I wonder if they pondered about David and the coming promised Messiah. I wonder if they thought that maybe just the next time around it might be a shepherd too. Maybe the one that is to come will know what it's like to be me. But at the same time, I also wonder is if they had that thought and they quickly let it go aside. They've been told the story about David over and over and over again, and about the promise over and over and over again. And I wonder if really they had just gotten to the point where they weren't sure really truly if the light of God could show up in darkness. How often maybe do we come to this space and have that same thought? We've heard the stories. We've heard the witness of Christ. We've been a part of the church. But we step out into our lives, we step out into the world, we go about our day, and we really actually truly wonder if the light of Jesus is there. We watch the empires of the world rise and fall and fight. We see that those who are in power are wielding it in different ways to get the things that they want, and we just feel lost in the middle of it, out of control, easily forgotten by the waves and tides of the world. And we actually truly wonder when we come to this place, is the light of Jesus really here? I've heard the witness that it was there that day, but is it here? Well, for the shepherds, if they were pondering that, they definitely got an answer, didn't they? Here comes the pronouncement of the king, the promised one, the one that was going to save and restore Israel, that was going to bring about the promises of Abraham, the one they had been anticipating, waiting. The announcement of the coming of that king was done in their presence, to their witness. They were the ones gifted the moment of announcement, and a heavenly host accompanying it, and the light of God shone, praising God. I wonder what that moment of hope might have felt like for them. That here they were going about their day, lost to the waves of this world, and all of a sudden, great hope is in their presence. The one that they have been waiting for generations was here, and they got to witness its pronouncement. And then they go, because they realize that God, the one that is merciful, the one in which Zechariah and Mary praise right before this passage, is the one that is for the lowly, for the meek, for the orphan and the widow. That the message of the prophets, the message of what they have been told in the Torah, is that God takes slaves and creates nations. That God takes the lowly and speaks the most significant words of justice and love and care. And God in this moment chose them to be the ones to bear the witness and the news of its coming. They, the lowly and the forgotten, what welling of love may they have experienced in that. So much so, they were so filled with the joy, they had to go see and they had to go tell. And when they arrived and saw that the coming king was the one who knew what they would know in life, who was born in a meek manger in a smelly barn, right? To the forgotten places of the world, the Savior of their people, the Messiah would know what it was like to be them. They witness the truth that God truly loves and uplifts the lowly. His mercy is overflowing and his compassion is great. What love might have felt in that space. And then the joy. They go and they tell what has been told to them, and they, people around them, because I guess this is drawing a crowd, are overwhelmed, and their joy begins to take root in this place that no one should even be living or at least giving birth. There is now joy celebrating and praise. The joy that wells up because a promise of hope had been given, love had been spoken, and joy was welling up, and they go from there praising God. And it says, Mary cherished all these things in her heart. I love that it says that Mary pondered and cherished these things. Because what it tells me is what was happening in that space, the story that would unfold with Jesus, the true love that we would be found in Christ, was not fully known to her there, but she knew that God's peace was coming. That God's peace was before them. The word of hope honored. The love had been spoken. The joy had been there, and peace was with them and before them. All in the child of Christ. It was a regular day. At night, when most of the world forgets about the rest of it. And God speaks through the light of Christ into the darkest places, in the most forgotten places, the most significant word of hope, love, joy, and peace. And that when that word was spoken, it brought people together who didn't even know that each other existed. That when God showed up, God didn't just show up and speak a word to one person. God showed up in so many places, and all of a sudden, people that would have never known that they were loved that much by God found that they were not just loved by that much by God, but there were others experiencing that same love, that same care, that same hope and peace and joy in new ways that was leading them to things that they didn't even fully understand. Charles Dickens, the writer of The Christmas Carol, over 200-year-old story. The Christmas Carol is something that we tell every year in all different ways, in all different mediums. We read the original story. There's been movies. There's been all sorts of things. The best one's The Muppets, by the way. Amen? Amen. Amen. I watched The Muppet one this year. It was awesome. But Charles Dickens, he writes this story, and it's what's the story about? Well, it's about someone. It's about Scrooge, right? This man who is so full of greed, so full of selfishness, so full of himself and his wealth, scorned by the world. A man who has chosen to put himself in the darkest places and to live into that darkness fully. Now, the interesting thing about Charles Dickens writing this story is not necessarily the story. I think the story is beautiful and it's great. But to know a little bit about the story, I think it is to know a little bit about Charles Dickens. As a boy, his father was put into debt slavery. He was put into debtor's prison, an unjust system, in whom many would go to these for-profit prisons and die of starvation because they could not afford to eat. His father was sent to debtor's prison, and as a young boy, he had to leave school and work in a sweatshop for measly, measly pay. So much so that in some of his letters and reflections and things like that, the smell and the feel of that place haunted him for the rest of his life. Children being put into exploitive labor. Him having to be put into that labor because of a system that would lock his father away. And so he spent the rest of his life as he grew up writing stories to capture the injustice of the world that he had experienced. To advocate for a much just, righteous, and right world, the one in which God had called us to be. And he writes these stories. But what story does he write? Does he write a story in which those under Scrooge revolt and build a new world in which they bury Scrooge and laugh and make the life better for themselves? No. He tells a story of a man who was part, the deepest part of debtor's prison and child labor, the one at the heart of what was wrong and going on. And he tells a story of redemption. He tells a story that says, even the light of charity on Christmas in Christ, that message of love, hope, peace, and joy can make it to the most jaded, darkest corners of this world. No one cannot be reached by the message of Jesus. The message of justice and righteousness of God. The message that God has shown up in the darkest places for the lowly, the care, to look at Tiny Tim and not see a burden, but see a life worth investing in. We as the church journey to Christ
And yes, we look back at that day and we see that word spoken. But what today is about, the journey that we have been through hope, to love, to joy and to peace, to look to the hope ahead of us, to do the work of love that we've been called, to make room for the joy of the Lord that is in our midst, to see the peace that is with us, to discover the God of peace, that journey ends at a light. That day is this day. And this day is tomorrow. And the day after. And the day after that. That God has spoken words of love, of hope, of mercy, of healing, compassion, and care to us. That we are in this room because we've all experienced in different ways the light of that hope. And we are still journeying, but we know that as we have been brought together, that we stand on the witness of Scripture, that God has continually brought those together who are in the darkest places of this world to speak the most significant words of peace and love. We stand on the testimony of Scripture, but we also stand on the testimony of the church, that ever since Christ came, lived, died, raised again, that the Spirit of God has been poured out on the church, that the church has continually seen the justice of God overflow. We no longer as a people believe that one should own another. We no longer as a people see the life of another as worthless or willing to be discarded. That the church has continually grown in its understanding of how powerful the hope and the love and the joy and the peace of Christ is, how much it is potently here, how much that light illuminates and beacons and grows through the kingdom of God. And so our job is to take that, to believe it, to wrestle with it, to reason with it, to care about it, to look and say, how is the light of God in the darkest places of my life? How is the light of God alive in the darkest places of this world? How might Christ be calling me to receive that word of love? How might Christ be calling me to speak that word of love to everywhere that I go? And when we do that and we experience the transforming power of that light, it continues to illuminate and grow. The oil doesn't diminish. In fact, it overflows in the candle. As we share that experience with one another, we are empowered and we find that we are celebrating a joy we didn't even know was there. It was just a regular Tuesday, and now I've seen God in a way I've never seen him before. Today is about remembering that day is this day. There's two prayers that I found written by Charles Dickens, and I'd like to read them to you, if that's okay. Hear the first prayer. We humbly beseech thee, O Father, that we may be honest and true in all of our dealings, and gentle and merciful to the faults of others, remembering of how much gentleness and mercy we stand in need ourselves, that we may earnestly try to live in thy true faith, honor and love and in charity and goodwill with all our fellow creatures, that we may worship thee in every beautiful and wonderful thing thou hast made and sympathize with the whole world of thy glorious creation. And hear the second. Hear our supplications on behalf of the poor, the sick, the destitute, and the guilty, and for thy blessing on the diffusion of increased happiness, knowledge, and comfort among the great masses of mankind, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.